Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I am excited about what God has for us on this day. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. So why don't you come on in and just make yourself right at home and grab your Bible and a piece of paper and pen and take you some notes as we look at our lesson on today. Today we're going to be talking about on this particular show is the blessed person. And we're going to recognize and look at the fact that everyone is subject to trials and tribulation and tests, but God will both help us to mature as well as to go through our test and trial and become overcomers of each test and each trial that we have to face in life today. So on today, our lesson text or our scripture that we're going to be looking at out of the biblical text on today is going to be found over in the book of James, chapter number 1, verses number 1 through verse number 12. And it reads on this line in your hearing, it states, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass as shall fade away, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so here we want to look at that our text, our focus is going to be centered around, blessed is a man or a person that endure temptation, for when they are tried, they shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, that love the Lord. And so let's take a look at our show today is going to be just centered around the value of trials. We're going to look at the joy, the patience, and the perfection that take place when you're going through your testing and trials, and obtaining directions during the trial, asking for wisdom, asking in faith, not wavering, and changing perspective. And so we're going to look at that because sometimes when we get caught in our trials and our tribulation and things, we're so focused back in on me, woe me, why am I going through this? Why? What is going on in my life and things? What did I do wrong and why did I have to suffer all this that is going on in my life right now? And these questions are relevant as we're going through our tests and trial. But as we go throughout this show today, it's going to give you a better understanding of what's really going on and take a deeper look because it's much greater than you of what God is doing in and through our life when we're going through each and every one of our trials. But sometimes it just seems so hot and you're kind of like, oh, dear God, you know, why am I going through this? But if you can put things in the right perspective while you're going through, you can maintain your spiritual equilibrium. You can stay strong and vibrant in the Lord, knowing that what? This too is going to pass, child of God. And so that's what I wanted to come and empower you on today. some greater tools that you can have as you're going through your test and trial, because they only come to make you strong, develop your character, and molding and faith, shaping your life. And so we're going to look at that. Most of the Bible historians agree on the authorship dated of the writing of this particular book, and we're talking about the book of James. Since the biblical text does not explicitly identify the author, some think that another unknown church leader called James authored the letter. However, since James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of Jerusalem's church for approximately A.D. 44 until his martyrdom in A.D. 62, most scholars agree that he penned this letter. Probably written shortly after the stoning of Stephen, the book of James may have been one of the first of the New Testament book written. At the time of the writing of the book of James, the church was scattered because persecution in Jerusalem. The predominantly Jewish church valued the word of the Old Testament and the Abrahamic tradition. James used the word synagogue in King James Version, states assembly, in referring to their assembly rather than the term ecclesia, translated as church. The common term used in the rest of the New Testament, and you'll see that over in James 2 and 2. As the scattered ones went further away from Jerusalem, they began to experience a wide variety of worldwide moral decision. Moreover, the trials that they faced was worse due to their poverty and immigrant status. And so as you can look at the text here so that we can begin to give a greater understanding of what was going on in the text at this particular time or what we're looking at. We're looking at a time where the people of God were scattered from the headquarters or from Jerusalem, and they was moving. They had been scattered further and further away from their locale or their locus of experience. And so here, when they moved further out, they began to experience a change in the status of their lives, the change in their the manner in which they lived. So they was more in poverty as opposed to where they were in Jerusalem. So you want to be able to give you a greater understanding of the text itself so that we can understand. And such it is as we can apply and contextualize that for our lives today, is that when we move further and further away from the things of God, then temptation becomes more prevalent and come more readily drawing at us or pulling at us. And so, for example, that we could use that even when a child leaves from home and they grew up in godly principles and standards, well, when they move away from home or away from the city in which they grew up around their families and around the things that they know, then there's so many other temptation that is pulling at them. And so being able to pray with them and to keep them grounded and keep them focused in on the fact of the choices that they made is very, very vital and important for each and every one of us each and every day. Now, let's look here. James was more concerned about the ethic as well or daily behavior of the children of God than writing theological expositions. And so he was not so concerned about the theological exposition as opposed to the behavior that was going on among the people who were scattered away from Jerusalem. And so it is, we can also contextualize that for our own life. When we get away from the things of God and things that the man or the woman of God have to bring us back into perspective, that we won't lose our first love and that which God has given unto us. Okay, as children of God, one can readily note the difference between the letters and those written by the Apostle Paul, where Paul spent a considerable amount of time laying theological foundation to address an issue before discussing practical application. James discussed real life issues beginning with the second verse of his letter. James was afraid that the people would drift away from the proper behavior, or had heard that some believers in Jerusalem church had begun to slip to various areas of their lives and things in which they had during their relocation. And so James wanted to bring the tension back about, wait a minute, your behavior is not becoming that of Christ. And so he had to refocus the people with through this letter and things, and tell them what it looks like for a blessed person, a person been called of God and by God and living for God. And so the first chapter is briefly or chiefly is concerned with the trials and temptation. The word for trials and the word for temptation is the same in the original language. To properly determine whether James was discussing trials by external circumstances or temptation through lust, sinful lust, one must consider the text. To James, trials was the fire that proved the purity of the products as they consume all impurity in unbearable temperatures. The master craftsman's hand shaped mere clay into vessels and things, into vases, and send them through the fire to become much treasured, proclaimed vases. Similar to the trials that we face, the tremendous heat produces a worthy vessel of honor. And so sometimes when we find ourselves in the heat of the battle and wonder why so much heaty, hell that you're going through, or heaty and things that you're going through, it's because of the shaping of a vessel of honor must go through the fire. And you must recognize that you're going to be tried with fire. And so if you find yourself in the most trying of time, guess what? God is going to bring you out as a vessel of honor. Just hold fast. Don't look back and hold true to the word and the things of God. On the other hand, the craftsman may mold a lump of clay that has an internal flaw, and he knows the vessel will not survive the fire of trial. The flaw or sin within the individual character have repeatedly resisted the creative hand of the master craftsman. The flaw then becomes the problem rather than the environment. The clay emerged from the fire as a marred, dishonorable pot that the potter must discard. And so that's why when we're going through our test or trial, it's to go all the way through. Because if you come out as a marred vessel, then guess what? He got to throw it away and start all over again. And you'll read that over in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will let you know that and things. The believers should resist such temptation at all costs. Eternal life depends on it. So just go through the fire. God said he's not going to put no more on you than what you can bear. And even with that, he's going to make a way of escape. And so we must recognize that when we find ourselves, that God loves you, and God is going to bring you all the way through, and he loves your, even your unsaved loved ones that not came into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves them, and God is going to turn their feet back into hither. And you can pray, and Lord, turn their foot back into hither. I'm still going to praise you, and I'm going to still give you the glory and the honor that's due unto your name while you working in their heart, while you reconstructing their life. Amen. And so let's look at the value of the trial that you may be going through or that you've gone through. The child of God life is a radical change in the way a believers view everything around them. James' letters serve to reinforce one commitment to this new life view and action that results from these perspectives. The non-believers interpret difficult circumstances differently from the Christian or the child of God. Some people reside trials to the realm of faith, which caused them to desire to escape from the life itself. The other ones, however, the believer should approach suffering as a part of life itself rather than viewing it as an enemy. Another response to trials of life is to seek escape from all suffering. The Epicureans thought that they could find meaning of life and pleasure, and they sought it while attempting to avoid pain at all costs. The Hedonians, the modern term for Epicureanism, is evident in many modern religion systems. The true follower of Jesus Christ finds that the trials of life only cultivates and sharpens their character. And so we must recognize, because we live in a time and a day that everything is centered around positive thinking. Yes, we must be positive. Yes, we must have positive thinking. But guess what? We will go through tests and trials. And these tests and trials don't come to overthrow us, but it comes to allow to develop character in our life, to depend greatly upon God, and God to bring us out and to bring us through with a praise and a testimony, child of God. So let's look at some of the values of our trials. One is joy. Paradoxically, the trials that a child of God would experience provide them an opportunity to experience joy. Scattered throughout the Eastern Mediterranean world, they experienced both poverty and religious resistance. Jesus inferred that this persecution was an inevitable occurrence, and you'll find that over in John 17 when he prayed for his that our faith fail us not, 13 through 15. That's St. John 17, verses 13 through 15. Committed to following the words of Jesus rather than the worldly philosophy, his followers did not fit comfortably in the world. Although the world rejected them just as they did Jesus, they were also recipients of his joy. Truly experience the new birth creates a new way of viewing life. People of the world constantly are searching for joy and happiness. Their philosophy draws the map for this surge. Children of God live in this world, but they have rejected its humanistic values, opting for the joy of the Lord. A clear difference exists between this joy and the world's joy. The believer's joy is rooted in the obedience to God, created order, and the revelation of God in Christ. The world joy is rooted in individual experience, expectation in life. Jesus' joy comes from being born of the Spirit and living a life pleasing to God. So you can see the contrast of the joy of the world, and the joy of the believer, the one that's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at the next value is patience. James pointed out a second byproduct of life's trial was faith. The byproduct of life of faith in God would be patience. Learning to walk by faith is far different from both avoidance of suffering and the search for a perfect solution in every situation. A believer who walks by faith sees the end and lives for that reality, live life for that reality. Noah believed the flood would come as promised by God, and he began to act on the belief more than on the century in advance. Likewise, the child of God looked forward to the fulfillment of all God's promises and act on them by faith. Although each day presents both joy and sorrow, the child of God's faith determines the attitude of patience towards life. And this is the key when I was talking earlier in reference about the positive thinking. That's good. But sometimes that when we face a trial, sometimes that can bring some sorrow even in our lives or in our heart. And that does not mean that sorrow comes to overthrow a child of God in their life. But it brings forth patience, knowing that God's promise will come to pass, child of God. And that's one of the things that I wanted to bring out in our talk on today, that God's promises, it will come to pass as we patiently wait on God to bring it to pass in our life. Since patience is the result of faithful living in difficult circumstances, James inferred that one should pray for patience. However, the tenacity of patience is a learned behavior that requires adversity. And yes, you will have adversity that will come against you. And that is not to overthrow a child of God. And things, even growing brings adversity. It causes you to leave your comfort zone and being stressed beyond your limits. So if one were to pray for a removal from the trials of life and were that request were granted, then patience would never develop. Prayer would become only a mechanic process rather than a critical relationship between the believer and God. Only people who have experienced the new birth truly understand James' admonition. Without the Lord, we would be tempted to seek to avoid suffering and as well as patience. But this is the key. Enduring, the child of God possess a quiet spirit of patience because they know in whom they believe. And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which God will bring them out because he promised that he would do it. Now let's look at the next point here is for perfection. Nearly everyone enjoyed the opportunity to hold a newborn babe. Babies provide an opportunity to think about the miracle of life and the potential of the individual. In the days that come, however, parents and friends alike look for the next stage or next sign of the child's development. From his achieving the task of rolling over to his first day at school, the parents record each action and compare it to what is normal for the stage of development. So it is. As the child of God, we find here the author of Hebrews contended that many children of God or Christian are still in the cradle when they should be teaching the next generation. The picture is not a pretty one. An infant baby girl is a beautiful sight, but a 5'5" 130-pound woman that cannot care for themselves is a sign of a developmental disorder. To many Christians, they find themselves in that kind of a spiritual condition, not going on to maturity. And that's what we're talking about in this, where patience will do. It will cause us to go on to maturity, not staying in that stage or staying in that level of maturity or developmental stage in your walk with God. God is expecting you to move on to the next level. Amen. And so let's look at that, at perfection, moving on to that next level. Nearly everyone enjoyed the opportunity to hold a newborn babe. We said that. James provides insight regarding God's call to perfection or maturity. The claim of event from the onset of the testing of the faith to patience leads a person to spiritual maturity. And that's what I was just sharing or talking about, that patience is going to lead you to that next area of maturity. Now, we're living in a microwave age, of an age and a time in which we want everything right now. Boom, boom, boom. Everything, even the speed of things being manifested and the speed of knowledge is such in a rate that it just profound our mind. And so we're living in that same type of stage and time. But we must recognize that when we possess our soul with patience, having patience in our life, it is going to take us to that level of maturity in which God is trying to cause our life to mature. Rather than trying to put a positive spin on a bad situation, James proposed that each circumstance that the scattered children of God would experience was a new opportunity to grow in the faithfulness to Jesus Christ, recognizing him in the sixth trouble and in seventh trouble. The Bible said, in no wise will I forsake thee. And that's what the word of the Lord says, that in no wise will God will forsake us. In whatever area of trouble or what level of trouble you may find yourself in, the Bible let us say, in no wise will he forsake us. The challenge that Christian face is not the trial itself, but it's how one will respond to the trial or the difficult situation that they find themselves in. That's what is key. That's what is so vital to us as people of God. How will you respond to that trial that you find yourself in? And that's the key to us. How will we allow it to overthrow us? Will it allow us to, that fiery dart, to inflame our spirit so that emotionally we can't hear from God because our emotion has been inflamed because we didn't have the shield or the helmets on that God has given unto us, and we allowed ourselves to become vulnerable, exposed to the trials of life without taking on the whole armor of God? Every parent believes the day will come when his child will be able to take his place in the adult world. The maturing child will be able to make sound decisions, participate in the life of the church, society, and will perpetuate sound virtues to the next generation. In short, parents work towards the day when they put themselves out of a job. Spiritual maturity should be the goal for each new believer. Through the proper life of faith in response to the trials, the child of God are able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, hunger for the Word of God, reiterate prayer in their daily life, and live a holy life that draws the attention to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James believed this was the result of faithfully growing in the midst of trials. In short, if it were possible for a child of God to go through life without trials, then the opportunity for maturity would be lost. And so in that trial in which you find yourself, there's some things that should still be going on in your life. Number one is you should be still producing the fruit of the Spirit. Those virtues should be still manifesting in our lives. The hunger of the Word of God should still be there. You should still be maintaining your prayer life, and you should still be living a holy and an upright life before God. And what God wants us to know, that these things does not come to overthrow us, but for us to depend upon God to see us through. Now, let's look at this, that obtaining direction during your trials. So we must recognize that when you're going through your trial, that there's another aspect. That aspect should be is obtaining wisdom through that trial of what you're going through. Let's take a look here. If it were left with only the fine words of James 1-4, then the world, we would not have the resource to overcome the trials and find spiritual maturity. The rest of the chapter provide guidance for the journey of faith. Even the casual reader, however, will find a great difference between this passage and the modern infatuation with self-help books, occupying many shelves in the neighboring bookstore. This junior challenged the reader to look within to find the answer to life's difficult situation. Rather, the child of God recognized that it is through the Word of God and seeking God is going to be the key for the wisdom that they need to go get while they're going through this particular test or trial. And let's take a look at it as to what all was transpiring and going on here for James to even tell us to seek wisdom. And so James called the congregation to ask for divine wisdom instead of looking within for the answer to the trial that they were facing. And so many times when we find ourselves in the trial, the first thing they say will say, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Why are they treating me like that? Well, that's not what you should be seeking, those asking those questions, as opposed to asking God for divine wisdom. as to what's going on in my life right now, and God, or what is the wisdom of this that I'm going through. The church has full assurance that God will help rather than belittle his children from being unable to handle the situation by themselves. Asking for wisdom in the face of adversity is evidence of continuing spiritual maturity. The general direction in the first few verses of the chapter regarding handling difficulties become a reality in this verse. If we could find the answer to difficulties in life on our own accord, then they would not be a trial. Rather, the prayer for wisdom follows the general outline of the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The prayer for wisdom begins and ends with relationship and worship. We acknowledge our inability to handle situation ourselves. We freely turn to God. Rather than worshiping the circumstances or decrying the unfairness of the hour when we have been so faithful in following Christ, we offer praise to his name. The plea for wisdom includes a request for understanding that this life is only temporal and that it will give way to the coming kingdom that will already begin in heaven. Our request for guidance to live the kingdom principle here in our current circumstances. And that's what we're seeking for, is wisdom, how that we can live in this circumstances that which we're going through, as opposed to why me and things. So we're gaining wisdom of what we need to do. The wisdom seeker will ask God to supply their daily needs rather than seek premature escape. The prayer of wisdom should be included repentance, since our human struggles are the result of our sin. Even if sin causes our present situation, we still have the opportunity to cry out for wisdom in the difficult hours. We have assurance that God is not the author of our temptations and that he will deliver us from evil. What a wonderful opportunity to pray for wisdom in the middle of real life situation. And so we must ask for that wisdom. Now let's go to the next thing. The next point will be is asking in faith without wavering. And we must recognize that's what James was telling us. And that's where we're centering our focus on our talk about. Asking in faith and not wavering. And many times we could find ourselves wavering, bouncing back and forth. You ask God, now you're kind of like, oh, you're still seeing circumstances coming up against you. You're still seeing things happening, and you're still in your mind saying, oh, God, these things are still going on, and how much longer? Don't waver. Stand in faith, solid, focused. God's going to bring me out. God is going to do it. I'm trusting God that his mighty outstretched hand is going to bring me through. Now, let's look here. The only limitation placed on wisdom prayer is stable faith. You must have stability when it comes to your faith. Now, your circumstances can be bouncing from all going from different degrees of severity, but your faith must be stable and solid. The difficult situation, whether from persecution, poor health, poverty, or our seemingly small result for life time itself, a faith service to the call of Christ, however, should never dominate a child of God's prayer life. So these things that are going on in our life shouldn't dominate our prayer life. Faith takes over when we believe his kingdom is come. Through at a time it seems as though it's far away. Lord, even in this circumstance, your kingdom come. Your child who may be rebelling against you, going in the opposite direction, your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come in their life, Lord, even right now, and holding fast to the kingdom of God to come in that situation, in that individual life, even regarding your health situation. Lord, your kingdom come, ha, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. James painted a graphic word picture to assist his reader. Asking without consistent faith is similar to prevailing winds driving the waves of a sea, which have no ability to choose its course or change its height or the distance from which the wave, the next wave will come. Without faith, the child of God is left at the mercy of circumstances as the sight and power of the kingdom of God is lost in the next crushing blow of life. And you cannot allow that to happen. That's why you say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Jesus, your will be done. It may seem cruel to some people, but God will not answer prayer for wisdom by those who are wavering in their faith. Unanswered prayer for wisdom would be cruel only if the individual of the faith community asked the prayer did not have the resource to maintain the prerequisites of faith. Those who have experienced new birth have pledged to follow their follow the Lord wherever he leads, find their only treasure in heaven's place rather than there where thieves can break in and moth and corrupts can come and destroy. James believed each successful trial will continue to build faith in preparation for that which is to come. Immature Christians refuse to exercise their faith. They fell into unending self-pity and envy of those who are blessed currently. And we cannot allow ourselves to do that, but hold fast to your faith, child of God, unwavering. Now, let's look at changing the perspective. The child of God should never be surprised at the many ways their mind must be renewed as they seek God's will in their life. Born with sinful nature, nurtured in a world corrupted by sin, the believer should examine every fiber of life for the lingering effect of sin's corruption. Rather than seeing this as an impossible task, Paul called his writer to believe this was a reasonable and acceptable service to God. This living sacrifice called for a daily renewing of commitment to the merciful God who called us into relationship with him. And I think that, and we should take note for just a moment here, I think that we need to be more conscious of the fact that we must continue daily renewing our commitment, renewing our mind daily with the Lord. And sometimes we don't stop and just come back and just renew our mind and renew our hearts before God in that brand new day. Yes, we do recognize that his mercies are new every day and things, but sometimes we have to renew our mind every day. And as children of God, being saved or walking with God for a long period of time, I believe sometimes we forget that piece of just coming back and just renewing our mind all over and afresh again, just like the first day that we have given our life unto the Lord, so that we can maintain the freshness of that walk with God as we had before, as not we can become stagnated in our walk. So let's look here further. James provided an example of this changed perspective that a believer needed during the times of trial. The believer should be willing to ask for wisdom without wavering and also surrender to the ingrained human value structure. In the first century as well as today, people naturally seek to gain material wealth and stature among their peers. However, Jesus left it the role of the servant as his command, one rich man to give up all that he owned. And he himself took on the towel of a slave to wash the feet of his disciples. And we can find that in two passages of scripture, Matthew 19 and 21. Also John 13 and 4. James' words that exhortation came through the lowliness echo of those of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find that over in Matthew's chapter number 5, verses 3 and 5. And things you'll find that there. In this passage, the one who endures the trial test is the blessed one. The trials of our faith, not the trials itself, brings the crown of life. Now, I want you to catch that, because we must recognize, and when you can put it in that perspective, then it helps us to divide or separate out our own feelings and our own heart of what we're feeling going through this particular test or trial. When you recognize it's not so much as you, but it is your faith that is on trial, and that's what's going to bring forth the crown of life. Yes, you may be experiencing some hard tests and trials right now, but it's the trying of your faith. Is your faith sound in Christ, or is there wavering in your faith right now? Faith could only belong to those who have loved the Lord enough to follow his commandments rather than dedicate to the dictates of the world or even their own hearts. And sometimes I tell the children of God that you sometimes it's your own heart that you have to sometimes maybe stand against when it's against the word of God and it's against the things of God and things. Sometimes you have to even stand against it and tell yourself, no, you're not going to waver right now, but you're going to stand fast and hold on. And girl, you know God's going to bring you out. And sometimes you have to talk to yourself. I talk to myself all the time. And let myself know that, girl, you know God's going to bring you out. You know if God did it for you last week, he's going to do it for you this week. He's not a God that changes because my circumstances change. So hold fast and stand solid in your faith. And this, too, is going to pass. And God is going to bring them out with a mighty outstretched hand and with a testimony that God brought you out. And so when you begin to minister back to yourself and tell yourself, self, you're not going to succumb. And so you can't allow your own heart to overthrow you in the midst of your trial and things. They may be talking to you all out of the left side of their mouth and things and persecuting you and things. But you got to stand and say, I'm trusting God. I know who I am in Christ. I know this is going to pass. This is not in the plan of God. This too is going to pass. This is a temporary thing, and God is going to bring me out. And so asking God for the wisdom, how to hold forth and hold fast while you're in there. So to the dissatisfaction with material possession provide the opportunity to throw in the temporal world and begin to live in the lasting world. The exaltation of the brothers of low degree will last far longer than the fading flowers of riches. The child of God should realize that their relationship with Christ is eternal, while gold and silver and fine apparel are fleeting at best. And we can recognize that you know, fads and styles are constantly coming in and going out. And things, they're constantly changing. Even computers, you look at a computer, once you upgrade your computer, next thing you know, you're going to have to get a whole different computer that is able and have the components to be able to do digital. And so it's constantly changing. But your faith in God must be also steadfast and unmovable and things. And so we must recognize that. The rigid person may experience salvation as well as the poor, but the rich must disavow their allegiance to wealth and accept even the poverty of the carpenter's son, Jesus Christ himself, and things. And so we must recognize that. Now, faithful resistance of temptation, because we need to resist temptation. Temptation are conceived by sinful lust within the individual heart, not from God. Attributing to God's temptation to commit sinful acts is nothing short of blasphemy. God is ever present to assist us in the midst of trial, and he will bring us through to patience and perfection through faith in his divine wisdom. temptation to sin are rooted in the sinful desires of the heart, while trials emanate from external circumstances that children of God should confront with faith. Temptation illustrates the horrid nature of sin. Unfortunately, many people replace the word sin with a variety of different words, such as a mistake, a struggle, or just this is just the way I am, or stumbling on the path of life. Seeking to hide sinful behavior from God, self, and others through deception, one attempt to mask sin in the ultimate temptation. Some attempt to place the blame on God by stating, God made me this way. There is really nothing that I can do about it. Others blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Really, it is not my fault. James would not allow such excuses. And child of God, we cannot allow any excuse. And the scripture said we're inexcusable, oh man. Neither should the child of God today allow for any excuse. Temptation to sin springs forth from inner lust, and we must deal with those inner lusts that are in our lives and things. And when you find yourself in that, just ask God to forgive you and to ask God to strengthen in those areas in your life. Make no mistake, Satan is the original deceiver and the tempter of mankind, and he continues to assault the souls of believers today. However, his enticements to sin are without the catalyst of internal lust and without an individual. So we must recognize, we must deal with those internal lusts, those things that are within our hearts, and things so he can find no place in things. He capitalized on the personal propensities towards sinful behavior. When a person repents of their sin and is baptized in the name of Jesus and receives the Holy Ghost, they seek to live a redeemed lifestyle that is above sin and reproach, one that is pleasing God. Consequently, the Holy Ghost cleanses and dominates that nature now, and the lust and the urges. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Suddenly, the temptation darts of Satan find no targets in which they can embed in his flamely intention or a fiery intention to embed one of his darts in that place of a lust that have not been dealt with in our heart. So when you allow the Holy Ghost to reign and dominate your life, and dominate those things in your life, when those fiery darts of the enemy come, he find no place to hit his targets in our life. Only when a person let down their guards and allow sinful nature to revive can Satan effectively entice the believer to sin. So do you see how that works? And again, this talk and this show is practical, victorious living through the word of God. And so I want you to see this so that you can gain. And even if I don't finish this whole lesson today, I want you to understand this point, is that we must deal with those lusts that are in our hearts and things, the things that cause us away from God and away from the things of God that are still there down in your bitted down in your heart. You need to deal with those things so that when the enemy throws that fiery dart, it cannot become embedded in that place and cause it to become inflamed in you all over again. Because what you have done, you have mortified the deeds of the flesh, mortified those deeds so that the adversary will have no place when he comes and allow the tool of jealousy, emulation, variance, strife to come. It will have no place in your spirit or your heart, because we in the house of the Lord, we don't deal with emulation. We don't deal with variance and lasciviousness and things like we should. And we need to really teach on that and talk about that and expose that, because sometimes we're fighting the devil and it's really not the devil. Shy out of the bowl. But what it is really the works of the flesh, strife, envy, grief, emulation, sitting right there prevalent in the house of the Lord, saying, praise the Lord, glory be unto God, glory, and things. We need to deal with those things, because those are the things that the enemy is using to cause the child of God to self-destruct. He's saying, I don't have to do nothing. You can destroy yourself by emulation and not understanding that, or variance and not understanding it, wrath and things, murdering someone else's character or dream, and robbing and stealing someone else's vision and someone else's word or someone else's purpose, as opposed to going to God ourselves and seeking God and falling on our face before God and asking God what you're calling us to do. And so we must really look at that. And if you want to look and hear the teaching of that, listen to Holiness of Spirit on our show earlier, and it'll go into more depths of that. But I must move on. But that's something that is really prevalent in the house of the Lord, that the child of God don't recognize that they must mortify those things and recognize that it's not the devil, but that's what you're dealing with. Let's look at James' language of a hunter and a fisherman to explain what happened when temptation. Sin appeals to the individual just as a fisherman chooses the right lure for the condition and species of the fish he is trying to catch. And so it is that there is things that will lure a child of God slowly. And I talked about that drifting, because when a person drifts, you think about it, and things, it's not, they're not walking away, they're drifting away. That means they're sitting in a place, but all along drifting away from the shore and things, but they still find themselves coming to the house of the Lord, but slowly in their heart, slowly in their mind and their spirit, they're there physically, but slowly they have drifted away from their place of safety and things, because they have not dealt with the things that God is calling us to deal with. Oh, this is some good stuff. I feel blessed. It's some deep stuff, but it is some good stuff and things that we must recognize and look at. Now, let's look at a next step, that step to death. A person would not make a mockery of God if they would circumvent the law of sowing and reaping. You'll see that over in Galatians 6 and 7. Some people may think that they have found a loophole in the law, only to find the gesture period of sin is not as constant as the natural world. And Ananias and Sapphira found the wages of sin could be delivered quickly. And we find that over in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Lust in the heart of this couple drove them to seek accolades of the apostle for sacrificial giving to the total price of the property, while secretly retaining a portion of the sale price for their own benefit. Now, here it is. Now, let's take a look. This is a classic example of how it works with Ananias and Sapphira. Their lust and their pride and their quest for honor gave birth for sin. And so that is so key, child of God. I want to sing my song. And so now, since you didn't sing your song and things, or you wasn't the one up front and things, or leading at that particular time, now what's happening now is that you're opening yourself up for the enemy to come in and birth in just a spirit that is not of God. And so here, they was lying against the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira, and see, because they gave way to lust, pride, and honor. And so sin have his way with them and quickly delivered them to death. For this couple, the whole process may have occurred over just a few days, although others may have spent a longer period of conception and gesture and birth. The result of sin is always the same. It's going to be death. No matter how long it brings about, it's going to be that spiritual death, that cutting off of the relationship, not clearly hearing from God. And so you want to be mindful of that. Now, let's look at the next point here. God, the source of good and the perfect. James was not content at the leaving a description of God as long as being party to the process of lust, sin, and death. The trial of the believer's faith was from external sources, while temptation found their genesis or beginning in the heart of the individual. So did you catch that? The temptation is coming out of the place of a person's place of lust and things, but that trial is coming out of your ability to hold fast a solid faith and trust and believing God. We must recognize that James described God as the Father who gives every perfect gift. Lest someone is tempted to find a sliver of responsibility for God in the middle of temptation, James underscored God's invariableness. God does not give the appearance of changing. All shadow cast in one life are from darkness within the individual rather than from God. Some people have a false image of God, thinking that he is looking for opportunity to disqualify people from entering to the kingdom of God or to his blessing. They errantly think that he may not cause temptation to sin, but uses them nevertheless. James demonstrated that nothing could be further from the truth. It is God's good pleasure to have us as his own begotten children. And so he's not sending tests and trials our way to overthrow us or cause us to disqualify us, but he allows things to happen that it may shape our character, to give us the temperance that we need, to allow us to be long-suffering as we need, so that the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in our lives, as to flying off the handle when someone says something out of pocket to us or something that didn't sound like it should have been said and things, as opposed to possessing our soul in patience, recognizing that you know who you are as a child of God and standing firm on the word of the Lord. Now, let's look at another point, living as faithful children of God and the guiding principle. The biblical text is full of guiding principles that are transferable to any situation that a child of God may experience. The believers of Jerusalem have been dispersed because of persecution, and they needed apostolic principle for living as divinely birthed child of God or people of God. The word of God is an important for continual spiritual development as it is for the new birth experience. Believers must learn to place a priority on listening to the word of God. During this early period of the church, the only written scripture would have been the Old Testament. James suggested that they needed something more. First, James truly believed his scattered congregation had the Spirit of God in them. They needed to follow the leading of the Spirit, just as Jesus had told them in his farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. Second, that the church had the gift of the ministry that provided the word of life of God for their life. It was imperative that the hearing of the word of God is the human tendency to speak more than listen. Listening is a demanding skill that required continual attention and focus on various levels. Individuals who are quick to speak are not really listening to the one who is talking to them. They will either not be aware the master is speaking or will be thinking of their own response before he has stopped talking. And that's key for us as children of God. When God is speaking to us, we must quiet our hearts and minds, that we may hear him as what he's saying. In either case, their failure to listen carefully prevent God's word from providing the necessary guidance to continue for the spiritual maturity. And that's so key in things, that we must quiet ourselves and so that we can hear, so that spiritual maturity can take place in our life. Otherwise, we're going to miss the mark of what God is trying to do or develop in our life. Another barrier to hearing the word of God is anger, which turns off a person's ability to listen with reason. In extreme cases, the anger may be against God, where one seems himself guilty of being the father of darkness and difficulty rather than light and hope. Questioning God's motive, the angry person is unable to hear the word of God and cannot achieve the righteousness of God. And so that's where one of the tools that the enemy wants to use blatantly against the children of God is anger. Because he wants to use that anger, because guess number one, you can't hear God when you're angry. You cannot even hear rationally think when you're angry. And so we must recognize we cannot allow anger. The Bible said, be angry, but sin not. And then you got to calm that spirit down and say, wait a minute, let me get a grip of this. Let me hold fast here and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying right now, lest I miss what God is doing and things. That thing is that you're going through is far bigger than what you are dealing with right now. What God is birthing forth. I was sharing with the church, and I was telling them that we may be finding ourselves going through a lot of test and trial right now, but it's not about the test and trial that is going on right now, but it's what is God getting ready to birth forth in our lives as children of God. The Bible said when Zion travail, then she's going to bring forth. And so if you find yourself travailing, God is getting ready to bring forth something great in your life. And we must recognize that, child of God, that God is bringing something much far greater than what we can imagine and recognize in our lives. And so we must realize that. As a child of God, learn to effectively listen to God's word. They will inevitably hear a call to holiness. This could be a natural process as a holy God beget children who also must be holy to be in his presence. Jesus calls us to get rid of all filthiness and things and naughtiness and things, filthiness and overflowing wickedness. We need to get rid of that. We should strip away this aspect of our old sinful nature to make way for the new ways of believing and living a redeemed lifestyle. Once the pursuit of holiness finds a central place in an individual life, they can quickly receive the word of God in a new light. No longer an external resource that is consulted on special occasion or a day of corporate worship, the word is now implanted in the child of God's life, and they begin to grasp a hold of it at full beauty and begin to walk in the light of which that word gives them as they transpire and move forward in the work that God has for them and things, because the word has preeminence and precourse in your life. Now let's look at our final point here, because I believe that the blessed person is that one that in the middle of their trials and their tribulation, that they can still maintain and hear a word from the Lord and still yet walk consistently in their walk with God. You have been established in things that you're going to read your word, that you're going to pray and seek the whole heart of mind of God. Call to service. Given preference to hearing the word of God and placing careful safeguard against a variety of sin is not enough. Faithful, begotten believers actively seek behaviors that are pleasing to their Father. Believers who hear the word of God and obey it and walk in it, the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, they have based their life on the relationship with God, listening to his word, looking for every conceivable opportunity to put it into practice. Liberty is not freedom from his word. Rather, it is freedom to act on the word that they have committed to their heart and life. These doers have realized that the word of God is what formed the world and everything in it. They continue to clear away the residue of evil so that this same word may sprout in their very being. They do not only appear to be Christian, but they live the life as a child of God. Speaking to his church that was scattered across the wide region, James realized that this was a crucial point to the believer, that they will confront human ideas, tradition, pagan belief system, not known in familiar surroundings of Jerusalem. But if they look to the word of God for strength and guidance, they will see a gracious God calling them closer to him. Those who are satisfied with just hearing the words are masters of self-deception. One may be able to argue the finer point of the biblical scholarship, but only have a fleeting reflection of what is vital to a genuine relationship with God. Looking at the word, they only see a mirror that reflects their image from one perspective with no depth. They lose even their fleeting image once they step away from the mirror. This believes sporadic examination of word do not yield an understanding of who God is or what God is calling them to be. Eventually, their own yielding to temptation will catch them and spiral them downward to death. And that downward spiral in things can be vital unto the child of God. We preached a message on this past Sunday. Not knowing the word of God is fatal. It can be fatal to a child of God of not knowing the word of God. And so it is. We must know. We must possess ourselves in our hearts and our mind and our soul with patience so that we can hear God even in the midst of the trial. The 21st century has witnessed the conclusion of a long decline in respect for religion. Beginning with the Enlightenment, many people believed that the religion was an empty set of rules conveyed by elite clergy to a primary powerless congregation. Religion as such was a means of social control to enforce rules of religion community. Evidently, people in the first century was experienced lifeless, rule-orientated religion, forever locked in a hearing stage of those who spoke more than act and have engaged in self-deception. Pure religion is something different altogether. It places the word of God into action wherever possible. Although James could not give all the action required for all circumstances, he did give two examples of religion behavior. Number one, to care for those who could not care for themselves. Number two, to protect oneself from being contaminated by the world at odds with its holy, sovereign God. For the believer to maintain their purity while living in the sinful world would allow both the individual and church community to continue to flourish in the implanting word of God as they learn how to live as begotten sons and daughters. Now, though separated by nearly 2,000 years from the Pastor James or the writer of James who penned this particular letter, the relevancy of the predominantly Gentile Christian church, that it was even more scattered than this Jewish congregation in the first century, believers today face difficult trials whenever they may be. Believers find themselves in many circumstances that cry for wisdom that can only come through stable faith and prayer. As always, such trials provide the opportunity to learn active as we await the return of Jesus. By living with the ingrained God in our lives, we can mature spiritually as we continue to strip away from the residue of evil that abides within the human nature of mankind. The Apostle John declared that we must not sin. However, if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. You'll see 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through verses number 2, and things all the way through from 1 John, verse number 8. All the way through chapter number 2, verse number 2. Temptations are trapped, bites by our own inner lust, and lead us to sin and death. On the other hand, those who are begotten by the Father's will continually transform to his image by his word. We look into the perfect law of liberty and live it in it as doers rather than misguided, forgetful hearers. James gave powerful, practical advice to the children of God in his days, and the 21st century children of God would do well to prayerfully apply the word, his words, to our life even today. And so we must continually, as we close, apply the word of God to our life daily and consistently in our life, because it's going to take the word to get us through, child of God. And I want you to know, in my conclusion, the blessed person is the person who can take the word of God and apply that word in their life to every circumstance and walking in the will of God and stand in communion with God, even when you're in the heat of the battle, because your faith is solid in the word of God. I pray, child of God, that this was an empowerment unto you, and it was in you to understand even more victorious principles for your daily living. And God, when those trials and tests come up against you, don't you succumb to that, but you stand solid in your faith and saying, this too is going to pass, and I'm trusting God that he that will come, will come, and he will not tarry, child of God. God is going to bring you to pass. And so I want you to believe God and hold fast as never before, because you are that blessed child of God, because you learned some principle that you're going to apply to your life when you get back to the word of God. Read your word, study your Bible, the King James Bible, get in it and read it, and watch God overtake you and bless you as never before. I pray, oh child of God, that you have been divinely blessed and strengthened through this word, and that you have been undergirded and fortified. I pray that you'll be blessed as never before. Remember, in my saying, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your miracle and your blessing. All you have to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And recognize that the God that you serve, God loves you, and God will do it, and God will bring it to pass. Don't give up. Don't give in. God is able. I want you to know I love you, and I know God is going to bless you. And I'm so glad that you joined me on today, and recognize that God has a blessing with your name on it, and it's yours just for the asking. May God richly bless you. As always, you can shoot me an email. I would love to hear from you. And you can email me at Shekinah, SHEKINAHGT, at MSN.com, or Helen, ORME, at MSN.com. Again, that's HELENORME at MSN.com. Until we meet again, the same time and same station on tomorrow, may God richly bless you, is my prayer. Bye-bye.